Good morning, everyone. We welcome you here on this wonderful day where we have the honor and the privilege of coming together. And I am going to do the reading today in Psalm 27, parts of it. So here goes. The Lord is my light and my salvation. He is our light and our salvation. Whom shall we fear? The Lord is the strength of our lives.
Amen.
Of whom shall we be afraid?
No.
Now listen, in this psalm, there's a progression of warfare. Okay, I want you just to pay attention to that. When the wicked came up against me to eat up my flesh, we have been dealing with a lot of demonic assignments of illness and all kinds of mysteries. Our enemies and foes stumbled and fell. Let it be so. Though an army, here's the increase, encamp against us, our hearts will not fear. That is our stand. And though even the accumulation of this warfare comes to the point that war rises up against us, in this we will be confident.
Yes.
One thing we have desired of the Lord, that is what we will seek. Though we dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of our life, we behold the beauty of the Lord. And we ask and inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble, he will hide us in his pavilion.
Amen.
He will hide us in the secret place of his tabernacle. He will hide us. He will hide us high upon the rock. And now, our heads will be lifted up above our enemies that are all around us. We will today offer sacrifices of joy and honor and praise and thanksgiving and gratefulness and worship in his tabernacle. And we will sing, yes, we will sing the praises of the Lord. Selah. Now, Father, we understand your word, even your word that you spoke to Martha in the scriptures. One thing is necessary. One thing is needful. And it is this, that we seek your face, that we desire you and you alone, and that we dwell in your presence. So today, Father, it is our intention in faith to desire that one thing, the kingdom of God, the glory of the Lamb, the honor of the Father, the blessing of the Holy Spirit. One thing we desire, and that which we will seek today together as a community here and in the Facebook land as well, for all those that are hearing and watching this service today. We desire Jesus. One thing is necessary. Father, in the name of Jesus, we set aside every distraction that pulls our energy, our focus on you. Be high and lift it up today as we come together in unity, in faith. with one heart and one mind,
yes,
pursuing you.
Yes, Lord.
In Jesus' holy name, amen.
If you don't have your elements on the table back there, those of you at home, get a makeshift element, and we're going to partake in a few minutes. We have a leadership prayer meeting on Fridays, and usually in that, before the prayer meeting, pastor will do housekeeping issues, things regarding the church, things regarding Sunday, and when he asks somebody to do communion, the Lord already told me you're supposed to do communion. I love when the Lord speaks first, but what I love more is when I listen. That doesn't always happen. Sometimes we're really in another place. Before I begin, I want to just say something boldly. It's time to come back. All of you at home, if you're infirmed and you have difficulty, you need to be here. Healing is here.
Yes.
It's time to come back. All of you that have left and have grown comfortable, I'm here to tell you, God is not about our comfort in this hour. And what he does in the midst of taking us out of comfort is he begins changing us.
Yes.
I'm being changed.
Amen.
I've been changed. And it's come about in one way. First, my obedience, which I can declare I'm not always obedient, but God's working on me deeply. But I have been changed by prayer. You need to come back because prayer is a central issue in this hour in the heart of the Lord. And that's what I want to share about today. I got to grab my glasses. I am currently helping a client of mine that fell, broke her neck, laid at the bottom of her stairs for 2 days and almost died, has no family to speak of, pretty dysfunctional actually. And I've known this woman since the 80s, and she ended up, long story short, maintenance guy was pounding on her door after 2 days, she was awake, yelled, call the fire department. She had broken her neck and tore her rotator cuff and laid there. They ended up taking her. She had surgery. The doctor told her if you would have laid one more day, you'd be dead. She didn't die. And God is using me, and he's using this circumstance to change me primarily and to help her. I've been driving her on Mondays to all her different appointments, and this past Monday, I drove her to Royal Oak Beaumont's Medical Center for, she was going to have a nuclear stress test. I knew it was going to take a long time. And so I needed a book. I needed something to read. I went into the library and just scanned over things, and I grabbed a book. And I didn't even really look at it. I just thought, I'm going to read anything anyway, as long as it's biblical. And I grabbed a book by Miles Monroe, who I always loved Miles Monroe. He's with the Lord now, but he always spoke to me in the way that he spoke, in his strong Bahamian accent. And the book was titled Prayer. And I thought, okay, Lord, you're going to speak to me. I sat there for 3.5 hours, and I read the entire book in the whole time I was there. And the Lord just said, I want you to do communion, and I want you to speak on prayer. So I have some quotes from his book, but through my notes and through just sitting down to put some things on paper, the Lord really began to speak with me. And I want to open up by saying, in the beginning, God. In the beginning, God. Everything starts with God. Everything. And in knowing and declaring that, we need to understand God's eternal purposes from the very, very beginning. He's the same yesterday, he's the same today, and he'll remain the same tomorrow. God never changes. We change. And if we change in the direction he's calling us to, we begin to realize, and I began to realize this through prayer. Wednesday Bible study, we pray. Thursday, we have a corporate prayer meeting. Friday, we have a leadership prayer meeting. Prayer has become a fundamental part of my life in a way that I never knew. 45, 48 years later, walking with the Lord, I can confess to you that a lot of that time I played church. Love to do worship. In a younger age, my wife and I, you know, did Sunday school and did the youth meetings. And, you know, we've done lots of parts of the church. But I realized as I'm changing that I spent a lot of time playing church. If you're home and you don't come here and God's telling you to come here, you're playing church. Because God wants to fundamentally change all of us. And he's in that momentum right now. Pastor has been teaching just incredible, life-changing, the revelation that I get as he's been teaching on sacred time. And ultimately, he closed one Bible study. It might have been the last one. I can't remember because there's so much. God is in charge of human history. In the beginning, God. And as life goes on, God. So what's our purpose? What is our function then? Is it to play church? I mean, there are parts of church I love to play. I love to worship. I love being a part of the body of Christ. But in singling out me by the Lord, what is the eternal purpose for my life and the rest of you in the body of Christ? We got to go back to Genesis. God created man and woman for one reason, to share his authority over all the earth. And everything God was about to create, he'd already created a lot, but he was about to create a lot more. He wanted us to represent him and to have authority. Wow. I mean, I think about the garden. Average temperature, 72 degrees. Humidity, about 4%. It was just a perfect environment. God created the perfect environment, and he put us in charge, man and woman in charge. And said, you'll represent me and you'll govern according to my eternal purposes. Well, we know what happened. Satan came in, usurped God's authority, got Adam and Eve to reason. Be careful when you reason if you don't have a change of consciousness. Reasoning gets us in trouble. It second guesses God's purposes. So we know what happened. Sin changed everything. We decided to submit to Satan's rule and authority in the earth instead of the Lord's. What did the Lord do? Stepped back. He had already given authority. Adam and Eve gave it up. Satan took over, and he has been ruling pretty heavily since. And we can see the ravages all around us in our own lives and in those that we love. So from the very beginning, God desired his children to participate in bringing about his purposes. What an awesome thing. And he did this by calling us sons and daughters, not servants, not partners, you know. He called us sons and daughters. There's an intimacy about God's love for us in not just giving us the ability to rule and reign according to his purposes, which I'm finding that is what's changing within me through prayer. I'm realizing not just the authority, because I do believe, I mean, sometimes we have to really just declare that authority. I did it today during worship. There's a declaration that has to be made at times, but there's an inward change in all of us saints that has to take place first, because sin still abides. He's not going to partner with sin. And as we are growing and learning more about who he is and what his call is on our lives, he's after sin. Because if there's sin, prayer just lingers, doesn't it? And for one, I want to see change. And we're seeing miracles. Don't get me wrong. We are seeing miracles. My own grandson, Jackie, who most of you know, he's a miracle. The things that are taking place in his life and the depth of who he knows Jesus to be, it's a miracle. But there's more. I want way more. So we've been told that our faith has to rise. Our generational strongholds have to be broken. We saw that image Pastor shared about the Mount of Transfiguration and how the disciples couldn't do it. Jesus came down and did it. Of course, he declared these things come about by prayer and fasting. What does fasting do? It denies your flesh. Sin feeds the flesh. Fasting denies it. So what he was saying was, you're not in the right place to be able to do this. And I felt like I have been in that place. Lord, what is it that I have to change? And as we have been praying, and it's funny because of Thanksgiving, we took 2 weeks off. I was like empty, lost. I couldn't wait to pray again. And again, if you're home, you need to be here. You need to be physically with the body of Christ. To live in fear over COVID, it's no longer there. We take precautions. We're very careful. I want to be careful. I have my grandson to think about being around him. But you need to be here. God is moving. And if you want to be a part of that move, you got to be here. There is something about fellowship with one another. So we recognize that what God did then is he sent Jesus, the second Adam, correct? Yeah. Came, was perfect, overcame sin, willingly laid his life down to make a way where there was no way. A second chance. Second chance for us. So Miles Monroe in his book, he says this, prayer is the pathway for us. And it has a twofold part. The first, prayer is an expression of mankind's unity and relationship of love with God. How many think prayer is a labor? You know, it's, oh, I have to pray. It's like, it's so difficult. It's not. It is an opportunity and a privilege, saints. I am tasting that today. Because of Lord of the Harvest and because of all of you, I am changing and understanding the love of the Father like I have never known. Second thing he says, prayer is an expression of mankind's affirmation and participation in God's purposes for the earth. When sin comes in, we negate our responsibility. Well, if you let go of responsibility, what are you doing? You're releasing it to others. Have your way. Whatever you want to do, do. And we see the world as it is today. That's exactly how it is. Everybody does whatever they want. We're called to bring every desire and every purpose of our Father in heaven for the earth and all its inhabitants according to God's heart and his design. So again, prayer isn't an option at all. It's a necessity. If we're going to bring God's purposes in the earth, we have to participate. You can't do that at home. I'm sorry, you can't do that at home. Yeah, we have our Zoom meetings, and I'm grateful for that, but to be here, to be with all of you, it girds me up knowing that I'm where I'm supposed to be. Prayer allows us to commune with God, to be in unity with his heart and purpose. Prayer is the vehicle to have our whole self, body, soul, and spirit to be one with God in will and purpose. And I'm discovering that as we've been praying. God's shifting and moving us to his will and his purpose. And yeah, we're getting answers to prayer. That's awesome. I want way, way, way more. So I'm inviting everybody this morning. You already know a lot of this. Some of the things I'm saying are rhetorical, but we need everyone here. We need all of us together in unity to fulfill the very purpose. I don't want to play church, guys. I don't want to play church. I love to bake. I bake every day. I bake for the salon I work at every day for the customers. I bake two things this morning, 5 o'clock in the morning. I love to bake. But I want to be here. As much as I love to bake, I want to be here. I want to be with all of you, and I want to move in God's purpose for our lives and for our community, for our nation. All the people outside of the United States that we pray for, where God is moving powerfully in revival, I want to be part of that. Prayer takes us to the place that we were originally created to be. That's an awesome thing, isn't it? It's almost like that cozy place. We all have our cozy place, you know? I got my fireplace going now in the wintertime, and Janine has her, you know, comforter blanket, and, you know, we're comfortable. There's a comfortable place. But as I'm growing in prayer and I'm growing in the revelation of God's word being spoken here and affecting and changing my life, I'm finding a new comfort place. Like I said, when we didn't pray, I was like, oh my gosh, I can't wait to pray again. I missed it. We were all created from the beginning to have rule over all the earth, but only according to his purposes. What happens in prayer? When we are right with God, and we're going to do that before we take communion, judge ourselves, allow the Holy Spirit to judge our hearts. Sin exposed, hidden sin. Sin prevents us from being partners, sons, daughters, in agreement with the Lord and his purposes. So we want a clean slate. Prayer is, I said, not optional, it's essential. Prayer is calling forth what God has purposed and predestined. God never breaks his word, and this has been the very same since the very beginning. I'm kind of grasping onto that lately in a way that I never did. Jesus, as our model for how we pray, always prayed for God's will to be done, and then he worked to accomplish it. Let me read that again. Jesus, as our model for how we pray, he always prayed for God's will to be done, and then he worked to accomplish it. Wow. You mean we don't just, oh Lord, I need this to happen. In Jesus' name, amen. No, it's not magic. God's not a puppet. And we have the strings in Jesus' name and he does what we want. No, we work to accomplish it. What do? We press in. We press in. We do inventory constantly in ourselves and we press in. Because what he said, it is done. Amen? Do we believe it? Sin in us says, no, you know, no, I'm not worthy, I'm not worthy. Yeah, okay, not worthy. But because he did accomplish it all on the cross, he said it's finished. So that's where we have to begin. He did it all for us. The door's been opened. Prayer, we must see, is as believers necessary to fulfill God's purposes in the world and in our individual lives. Effective prayer can only be accomplished by being first in communion with him. First. Lord, do an inventory. I be holy as I am holy. How is that? And then you do an inventory and you let sin be exposed and you repent and ask forgiveness. Okay, so we first have communion with him. Then we need to, as we are about to partake in communion, we have to make ourselves right before him. Then asking what we need to know is, what is your will, Lord? What is your will, Lord? I want to pray your will. I have a laundry list. I mean, we pray a lot, and we have a big laundry list week after week after week. And God's answering prayer. But it takes me back to first communion with him. And then, whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother, sister, and mother. Prayer, then, is both a right and a privilege for every believer. It's a right and a privilege to be partakers with the Lord in his purpose. Prayer is based not on feelings or emotion, but only on the Word of God. If you're not here and you're missing the Word that has been going forth, you are lagging way behind. And God is moving, and I want to be a part of it. So I need his word deeply, deeply, foundationally built in my life that I can believe, because you said it, it's done, Lord. Jesus didn't say, ask anything in my name and it's done. No, in John 15:7, he said, if you abide, I looked up that word abide, to continue in a place. If you abide, stay in that place. And my words abide in you. So you got to have the word of God. Yeah. The word is the truth. The truth dispels lies. Then ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. His word contains his promises. Do a word study sometime when you have time. Look up God's promises in his word. It's incredible. And make those declarations as you pray. We have a covenant right. Jesus declared the new covenant by his blood to bring before. We have a covenant right to bring before him his word as partners with him in his purposes. So, as we begin to partake, my exhortation is the same. Prayer, communion with him, his word. And saints, as we partake, Father, I ask you in the name of Jesus, that, Lord, you draw all those back to the house, Lord, to be partakers together with us as you are moving us forward in your will and in your purpose. Lord, deal with sin. Deal with our sin. Break those generational strongholds. Free us. We sang today, break every chain, break every chain. My wife sang, I hear the chains falling, and I can hear the tinkling of chains falling. Despair, discouragement, addiction, infirmities, they're all falling. Not just, Lord, that we'll be free, but that we can partake with you in your eternal purposes in the earth. Use us, Lord. You've called us sons and daughters and mothers and fathers to gather together to fulfill your purpose, Lord. It's not to play church. Lord, we don't want to play church. We want to be with you. We want to accomplish what you've called us to in the years that you've given us, Lord. That, Lord, we would be welcomed in that day. But, Lord, it's too soon. There's too much to do. Use us, Lord. Prepare us, Father. Heal us, Lord. So, Lord, as we partake of your body, Lord, we say thank you that you laid down your life for us, that we would be made new in you. In Jesus' name, partake. And Lord, your blood that you shed for us cleanses us, Lord. Help us, Lord, to agree with your Holy Spirit as you deal with us, Lord, as you continue to unveil in us your love, the love that you have for us that you laid down and shed your blood. Thank you, Lord. Partake. Amen.
All right. We won't have a long word. Of course, I always say that. Since we've had a lot of worship declarations and a message already, but I'll tie it together with what the Lord wanted to share through me, and I'll do the short version of it. I won't do all the introductory issues. We'll just go right to it, and we're going to go to Matthew chapter 11. While you are going to Matthew 11, and we're going to get ready to pray, let me make a comment. And I'm not contradicting anything that's being said. I'm simply saying there's exhortations to come back to live worship. And I want to say I understand why people aren't coming back to live worship. I'm not saying that's right or wrong. I'm just saying I understand why. And it's not just at Lord of the Harvest. It's across the board in churches. I was at a national leadership team meeting this past week, and it's like everybody in states all over the place are all saying the same thing. This is like starting over. So many people aren't back. People have left. We're discouraged. It's not just happening here. It's happening everywhere. And I will say this much for why I believe people aren't coming back, but I'll slant it toward this congregation. We have been making now, and by the way, this today is our 25th anniversary from when we started. It was the first Sunday in December, 1997, that a group of individuals planted out from Fisherman's Net and started Lord of the Harvest Christian Fellowship. We haven't been at this location for 25 years. It would take till about February of 2000 that we came here, but we were meeting as a congregation 25 years ago, basically this weekend. We were sent out from Fisherman's Net the final Sunday of November, the whole group of us that were sent out stood up before the church, and hands were laid on us, and we were sent out, and the first Sunday in December the following week, we met for the first time as Lord of the Harvest Christian Fellowship. And for 25 years, we have made promises after promises after promises after promises. This is a church that teaches the promises of God that are seen in the Word. And here we are 25 years later, and I know what a lot of people are saying. Where are the promises? And they're saying that in all kinds of congregations across this nation. And their complaints are legitimate. So what am I saying? It's legitimate to stay home, and others are saying it's not legitimate to stay home. They're both correct. It is saying we will return when we see what has been promised taking place. And that's, there have been all kinds of different promises from all kinds of different churches, all using the Word of God. So I understand that. I understand that. I look at this, this is kind of the time of the year, but year after year after year, Michigan's going to beat Ohio State. This is the year we're going to win. And Ohio State crushed us. And this is the year Michigan's going to win. And Ohio State crushed us. And that was like 10, 15 consecutive years. And last year at this time, we were all stunned. We were all shocked. Michigan beat Ohio State. And then they beat him again 2 weekends ago. We're waiting for that to happen. It's one thing to get up and say Michigan's going to beat Ohio State. It's another thing for Michigan to beat Ohio State. So I'm saying it's okay not to come back. And others are saying we need to be back. Both are true. But I'll tell you, the people who are coming back were simply saying, this is the year Michigan's going to beat Ohio State. And so it is the responsibility isn't to get up and exhort people to come back. The responsibility is for the people who are back to press into God and see the promises fulfilled. I'm kind of saying, if you come back, great. If you don't come back, great. We are going to see the promises of God fulfilled in here. I'm discouraged by the numbers that we've lost, but I have said this over and over in my national meetings. More is being accomplished here right now with the fewer people that we have, because God is formulating a unity that to me is absolutely necessary. And 10 people can come back who are skeptics and ruin the faith of those who are here who are determined for it to happen. So I know every week somebody from my leadership team or the church gets up and says, you need to be back. And I sit in my seat and say, not necessarily. I don't want you coming back if you're going to ruin what God is doing here. And that's not putting anybody down. If you don't have the faith, then I guess staying home is where you need to be. Staying home waiting for God to move. Just don't become a scoffer staying home and saying, where is the promise of his coming? Because Peter took care of that one in 2 Peter, and he called them scoffers. Let's not become scoffers. Stay home and pray for it to happen so you can come back and see it happen. But having said that, I appreciate those who are back. I feel there is a coherence, a level of faith, a level of collaboration among the few that are here that in the 25 years of Lord of the Harvest was not here. There were some incredibly powerful outward manifestations. Those first six, seven, 8 years of Lord of the Harvest, again, was just, it was unbelievable, literally, what God was doing. But it was like, but the hearts of the people weren't there. So we'll take it for what it is, and we'll see what God does in our midst. I welcome back anyone who says, you know what, I need to get back. See, because on the other hand, you might be the missing piece. I'm not contradicting myself. I'm showing you the whole picture here. Some of you who don't have faith, stay home till you get the faith. But some of you whom the Holy Spirit is prompting, the Lord might say, that outpouring that I'm intending to do and have intended to do for 25 years at Lord of the Harvest, we're waiting on those couple people because they're the missing pieces of the puzzle, and they are going to bring a gift. They're going to bring a psalm. They're going to bring a teaching. They're going to bring an impartation. They're going to bring something, a prayer that is needed to put the whole thing together. So what are you saying? I'm saying stay home, and I'm saying come back. That's what I'm saying. And that's how God works. He says what he says. Two men are in a field. They both hear the same thing. One stays and the other leaves. That verse is not about the rapture, guys. Okay. That's about two people in the presence of the same God hearing something different. And the Lord is saying both. I mean, do you really think that what you hear God say is all he's saying? That's pretty arrogant. But there are a lot of people who have that arrogance. What I hear is what God's saying. No, it's what you hear God saying. It's not what God is saying. God is saying 66 books, okay? He's not saying one verse or one passage. And Jeremiah said, his word is like a hammer when it speaks, and it breaks the rock into pieces. And the rabbis used to always say, when the Lord speaks, he breaks the rock into 70 pieces for the 70 nations of the world all at once. So that's my comment to put everybody in a place where you need to hear God. If God's telling you to stay home, then you need to hear God. If God's telling you to get here, you need to hear God. And if God's telling you something else, you need to hear God. So, Lord, we want to hear you today, these last few minutes, as we share from Matthew 11. May we hear you in Jesus' name. Amen. The verses I really want to look at are Matthew 11, 20 through 30. The background, though, Jesus in 11, 20 is going to talk about how his ministry was rejected by the cities of Israel. But he preceded that with talking about how John the Baptist's ministry was rejected by Israel. He's going to talk about how his ministry was rejected in the remainder of chapter 11. He's going to talk about in chapter 12 how the leaders, the evangelical Bible-believing leaders of Israel, rejected his message. That's the context. So he says this starting in verse 20. Then he began to rebuke the cities in which most of his mighty works had been done because they did not repent. Jesus has kind of started already in chapter 11. Rebuking those who didn't hear John the Baptist. They didn't even understand who John the Baptist was, and he defines who he was. But then he talks about how they rejected his message, John the Baptist, and then how he rejected the Son of Man, how they rejected the Son of Man's message. Verse 18 says, "For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he has a demon." John was too strict. He has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, "Oh, his message is too liberal." The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, "Look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners." In other words, Jesus is saying, you can't win with this people here. You cannot win. John comes with an in-your-face prophetic message. Ah, that's a religious spirit. He's condemning us. He's too harsh. Jesus comes with a gracious, healing, demon-delivering ministry, and they say, he's carnal. He just hangs around partying, and look who he's partying with, tax collectors and sinners. But Jesus said, yet wisdom is justified by her children, by her deeds. Wisdom is justified by why it produces, by what it produces, excuse me. And John produced repentance, and Jesus produced healing and grace, and Jesus is saying we need both. We need repentance. We need healing and grace. We need that gracious message that talks about the love of God and basically implies that, man, if you turn to Jesus, everything's going to turn out just fine. But we also need a repentance message that says, if you don't fear the Lord, nothing's going to turn out well. It's kind of like a message that says, I know why you're staying home, stay home. Or, no, I think you better be here. If God's telling you, it's just like that. They're different facets of the message of the Lord. And to say, we just want the love message, or we just want the fear of the Lord message, we need both. So Jesus, he rebukes the cities where most of his mighty works, most of his miraculous works had been done because they did not repent. Okay, why do we have miraculous works? So people will repent. Miraculous works are great in the healing they accomplish, the delivering they accomplish, but they're also needed for the fear of the Lord. People need to repent. They need to understand God is real in their midst. Now, what Jesus is saying here, these woe statements that he's going to say in verses 21 through 24, here's the actual rebuke he gave those cities. We need to understand it isn't the world that needs to fear the judgment of God. It's the people of God that need to fear the judgment of God. Why? Well, watch. He says, woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. Those are Jewish cities. Those are cities populated by God's people. He says, for if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, those are ungodly, pagan, Canaanite cities. He says, for if the works that had been done in the cities populated by the people of God, Tyre and Sidon would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. He's saying Tyre and Sidon, the Phoenician cities, the Canaanite cities, they're not the ones that need to worry when the judgment of God is coming forth. It's the people of God because they have seen God move. Now I'm going to go back to what I said. In spite of what I said about the last 25 years, all the promises not being fulfilled, well, a lot of the promises, though, have been fulfilled. They might not all have been fulfilled, but a lot of them have. This church and many, many churches that are being depopulated right now in this nation, across this nation, have seen God move. We have seen God move in this church. We are seeing God move constantly. Constantly. I mean, you just happen to have a pastor like me who the glass is always half empty with me. I'm never happy, no matter what happens. And if there are 10 things we've prayed for and 6 have been answered and 4 haven't, I'm upset about the 4 that haven't and not so grateful for the 6 that have. That's me, okay? Jesus is saying, and by the way, if the American church gets what it's been praying for, in other words, it simply becomes equal to the rest of the churches in the world, as in Asia and Africa and Latin America, where there are constant miracles, where the level of worship in the many of the churches that those of us who've traveled to the nations have been experiencing, that level of worship, you don't even want to come back to America and worship. It's like, let me stay here forever. Get Jan on the phone, bring Fitz over here, and just come on over here, and we're just going to stay here. And that's just a normal Sunday in the nations. And this is totally God, because of the pride and the arrogance in the Western church, in the Western world. Remember, the Western world has told the African world, the Asian world, the Latin American world, you're not even full human beings. We in the West, we've been given the mandate by God to rule the world for God. It's called colonialism. Well, he's doing more than forgiving us right now. He's humbling us. He's humbling us. You go to these other nations, it's explosive. A bad service for them, we would consider the Holy Spirit showed up in an unprecedented manner in the way we've been waiting for all our lives. Wasn't a really exciting service we had. The Lord is humbling us. Why? Woe to you, cities of American Christians, cities of European Christians, cities of Canadian Christians, cities of Australian Christians. For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Africa, Asia, Latin America, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. Wait a second. They are repenting there in sackcloth and ashes. More believers in mainland China than anywhere, than any nation in the world. More believers in the continent of Africa right now than any place in the world. God is exploding there, not here, because he's humbling us. Then the Lord says something amazing, but I tell you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. And you, Capernaum, and this is Jesus' base of operations, you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? He's asking them a question that he knows they already think they have the answer to. Well, of course we will be. We're Capernaum. We're the chosen ones of God. We're the chosen people of God. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? You will be brought down to the grave. You'll be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Sodom. Now, what kind of image does the Bible give us of Sodom, as in Sodom and Gomorrah? The two cities that hellfire rained down from heaven and destroyed them. Well, you know the image of Sodom. For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Sodom, Sodom would have remained until this day. just do this, because I know everybody thinks, they think American Christians have been told that Sodom symbolizes homosexuality. That's only one small part of what Sodom was about. See, and Christians like to say that because we can look at somebody who's a homosexual and say, I'm not, look how good I am. Well, that's not what Sodom was about. Turn with me to Ezekiel 16. And here's what the Lord is doing in Ezekiel 16. He's comparing the 10 northern tribes of Israel with the 2 southern tribes. Remember, there were 12 tribes, one people, under David, under Solomon. Solomon's son Rehoboam takes on the kingship, the grandson of David, and the Lord takes 10 tribes away from Rehoboam and gives them to Jeroboam. He splits the nation into 2. 10 northern tribes, 2 southern tribes. The 2 southern tribes, see, this is human nature. We always make what God does something to justify ourselves instead of understanding what God does is to get us to repent. He divided the nation so the nation would repent, so the nation would be humbled. Because if you have... Well, wait a second. If one day in the near future, America splits into America blue and America red, we become 2 countries because both sides can no longer work with each other. Both sides are just completely accusatory of each side. Both sides sees itself as the salvation of America and sees the other side as the condemnation of America. And since every election, oh my gosh, this is going to be the most important election in our generation, and if we don't get the right people in, it's the end of our country. Do you know how long that's been said? I can say that language officially started with Franklin Delano Roosevelt, nearly 100 years ago. Do you know that every election we've had in the last 100 years, this one's it. Oh my gosh, if we don't get it right, you'd think after like what, 90 years of false prophecy, somebody would be a little bit humbled and a little bit repentant. Nope, we're going to say it for the... Wait, can't wait for the 2024 election. I mean, do you know this last one we had? It's the end of our country. It's the end of our state. Okay, whatever. Amen. Amen. That's the godly response. You should be laughing like a little child. By the way, if you read further down in Matthew 11, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and the understanding and revealed them to infants, babes. Good object lesson. Hope. Good object lesson. Well, what people need to see is if America becomes 2 nations, guess what? It will be 2 weaker nations, 2 nations worse off than they were before they were split. See, that's what was supposed to happen. If you've got this nation here, and Israel, remember, under Solomon was at its height. The greatest time historically for Israel was under Solomon. Under David and Solomon, so they give it to Solomon's son, and the Lord sends 10 tribes in one direction and 2 tribes in the other. You would think that both of them would have been humbled. Uh-uh. Judah says, we're the best, we're the greatest, because we've got the temple, the presence of God in our midst. And Israel says, well, we're the greatest because we have the greatest amount of people. We have 10 tribes to your 2 tribes. Neither one got it. So in 722 BC, Assyria takes the 10 northern tribes into exile. And in, oh, come on. No, I'm not talking to you. Stop. That's the danger of reading the Bible on your cell phone. In 606 BC, Judah goes into exile. Now, Judah had the temple. We're the best. Judah said, well, we went into exile over 100 years after you. We're the best. And you know what the Lord says? You're the worst. That's the context of Ezekiel 16. Judah is now in exile with Israel. And the whole point of it is the Lord starts off with how bad your sister Israel was. And then he gets to Judah and says, and you're worse. And then, and I just summarized, it's a very long chapter, you can see that. So just go with me to 16. And we'll just pick up at 48. And now the Lord is comparing Judah with Sodom. That's what I wanted to get to here. I wanted to get to this biblical description of what Sodom stood for. Do you understand it didn't stand for homosexuality? Do you understand it wasn't destroyed because of its LGBTQ, A, B, Z, D, E, F perspective? That's not why Sodom was destroyed. Ezekiel 16, 48, the Lord said, as I live, declares the Lord God, your sister Sodom and her daughters have not done as you and your daughters have done. Behold, this was the guilt of your sister Sodom. Substitute the word, behold, this was the guilt of your sister, the United States of America. She and her daughters had pride, excess of food, prosperous ease, but did not aid the poor and needy. They were haughty and did an abomination before me. Now there's the sexual immorality is added. It's a part of it, but it's not the whole thing. They were haughty and did an abomination before me, so I removed them when I saw it. And Jesus said to Capernaum, if the deeds that I did in your midst would have been done in Sodom, they would have repented. All right, let's go back to Matthew 11 and finish. Verse 24, but I tell you, Capernaum, that it will be more tolerable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom than for you. The purpose of my message is not to talk about judgment. It's to talk about rest. And the Lord adds, at that time Jesus declared, I thank you. Now he's going to reference his father five times in this final statement, this concluding statement, this doxological declaration. He's praising the Lord. In the midst of rejection, Jesus has been rejected by his family, by his city, by his people. He was even questioned by John the Baptist, whom he spoke highly of John the Baptist, in spite of his questioning. He says, I understand his questioning. John the Baptist questioned, because John the Baptist ended up in jail, about to be executed, before he died, he questioned, was Jesus really the one? And this is the one who in all four Gospels, he heard the Spirit. He heard the Father. He saw the Spirit descend on Jesus. He declared, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. John heard God and said, behold the Lamb of God. But then you see, John was one of those persons who didn't come back after the pandemic. He was disappointed. He said, but I've heard so many promises. Where are they, Lord? Are you really the one, or did I get it wrong? See, even the greatest of God's prophets, and Jesus said, none born a woman is greater. Can be discouraged. We prayed for some pastors. I mean, some of the best pastors, most faithful pastors, most God-honoring pastors from master builders who are so discouraged right now. They're just so discouraged because of what they've seen in their churches and in their neighborhoods, and just so discouraged right now. And we prayed for them, and they're like John the Baptist. No. Don't look at them. Don't think less of them, for they're just being honest about their discouragement. They are so discouraged. And Jesus understood, John, you're discouraged, but that's okay. It's okay, because I am here, and I am going to still cause my purposes to be fulfilled. See, those of us who are here, this is why we're here. Because no matter how discouraged it might appear to us, to everyone else, to those around us, we still believe he is going to do it. And that's what he says here. But understand, he uses the term Father 5 times in this declaration after he's been rejected by cities, by family, by John the Baptist questioning him. That was kind of a rejection. He's going to be rejected by the Pharisees. They're going to plot against his life because of what he says in the next chapter. And in the middle of it, he releases a cry, a declaration, a proclamation of worship to the Father. And it's 5 times Father. You see, this is how it works, guys. If you're really following the Lord, the proof of it is you are going to be rejected, and rejected hard, and rejected painfully, and rejected by those closest to you. You've got to understand that's a sign that you're doing something right. You can heal the sick, cast out demons, and speak prophetically in the name of Jesus, and Jesus can say, I don't know you, which is what he said in Matthew 7. But if you're really following Jesus, you're going to be rejected. I'll quote again what I think I quoted last week. My friend Pastor Ken Tanner says, you know that you're really serving the Lord when you speak toward political issues and both sides are angry at you. He says, that then you know. He goes, if one side likes what you're saying, you're not really speaking for the Lord. But it is in the midst of rejection by man that the Father's approval is truly committed to us. Because the only thing that will save you from the rejection of man is the approval of the Father. And so in rejection, the fatherhood of God is truly manifested and revealed to you. I really wish I'd have the Father's help. Well, start getting rejected a little bit more for what you say. You will get the Father's. Pastor Oz, I don't know. I'm not really feeling the Father's love. Are you being rejected enough? Maybe you're not being rejected enough. Well, how many people in your family have rejected you? How many people in the body of Christ have rejected you? How many people in your neighborhood have rejected you? Go out and get a few more to reject you. You will experience the Father's love. I thank you, Father. It's the Father that's revealed in the midst of rejection. I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and the understanding and revealed them to infants. You know, he calls his flock little ones. He calls his flock the least. He calls his flock infants. He doesn't call his flock the greatest. He doesn't call his flock the mightiest. He doesn't call his flock scholars and power brokers and elite. See, there's something wrong if those are the things that are motivating you. Because you're going to find them, but you won't find the Father there. Isn't it interesting? And I looked this up. I looked this verse up. You don't have to turn to it. I'll turn to it. This is the ideal for ancient Israel. The ideal for ancient Israel. Proverbs 4:7 says, let me get the right translation here for this. I'm jumping around translations. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and in all you're getting, get understanding. Proverbs talks about three levels of revelation. Knowledge is about the revelation of true facts. Understanding is the revelation to put together those true facts to get true concepts. And then wisdom is the ability, the strategy to carry those concepts out and bring them into reality. Understanding and wisdom are considered incredibly important central normative functions for God's people. So why does Jesus say, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have not revealed these things to the wise and the understanding? Again, it's like the Lord saying, oh, you're not coming back to church? Don't come back to church. You're not coming back to church? Well, if the Lord wants you to come back to church, you better come back to church. Wait a second. You're saying get wisdom, get understanding. They're the principal things. They're the most important things. And the Lord says, but Lord, you haven't revealed yourself to the wise and the understanding. The very ones who are getting the things in Proverbs 4:7 that you said were important. You said those people are not the ones that you reveal yourself to. You reveal yourself to infants, to little children. And here's the interesting thing. We're called to seek wisdom. We're called to seek understanding. But we're not called to think of ourselves as wise and understanding. See, there's this thing, and I see it with Christian leaders. Whatever tradition they're coming from, Calvinist, Arminian, Wesleyan, Lutheran, Pentecostal, Evangelical, Catholic, there's this kind of mentality. Oh, let me add apostolic and prophetic Christians to it, charismatic Christians to it. They see themselves like in this privileged position. They see themselves as better than other people. They see themselves as the haves, and everybody else is the have-nots. And that kind of thinking always says to me, sectarianism. You've gotten yourself into a little corner, and you see yourself as the guy on the top. And Jesus says, no. He's saying the basis why I can come into the midst of a people, do mighty works, and they're worse than Tyre and Sidon, and they're worse than Sodom, and they don't repent, is because they see themselves as wise, and they see themselves as understanding. What do I need? And it's like the stuff that's going on right now, the Lord has released all this confusion in the body of Christ. And the thing that has been so disappointing to me is the brothers and sisters I thought were wise and understanding are embracing nonsense. On Reggie Holiday's prayer this morning, a young gal, a young intercessor from the Greensboro area, just said, Lord, I'm so ashamed of what's going on in the church right now. I am so ashamed. I'm so upset. It's ridiculous, she said, Lord. It's ludicrous. And she was being so honest in her prayer. And I just said, I know. I feel the same way. And it's because instead of being humble, instead of being repentant, instead of being teachable, instead of understanding that God's dividing the church is not a good thing, that God's dividing this nation, it's not a good thing. This is God is trying to humble us and get us to repent. And we're walking around, we know this conspiracy and we know that conspiracy, and we're standing like we always stood. We're the smartest. We're the best. And guess what's smart and what's best? What we believe. Oh, Lord Jesus, that's what Jesus is saying. He says, yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. In the Greek, such was your good pleasure. You were pleased to humble the wise and the understanding and exalt infants. Then Jesus declares something incredible. All things have been handed over to me by my Father. Jesus is now talking about authority. In spite of the rejection of everybody else, he's going to keep on doing what God has called him to do because he has been granted authority from the Father to do these things. And he's not basing what he does on what people think about him and how people make him feel, and he's not getting all angry and bent out of shape by the nonsense of people rejecting the truth. He's going to keep doing what God has called him to. Why? Because he has authority. He's been given this authority by his Father. And brethren, if we have authority, the areas we have authority in, we must walk through those. We must continue in those things. I have authority to teach the word of God from an apostolic perspective. Not saying I'm an apostle. The church teaches apostolically. I'm a pastor teaching apostolically, and I cannot quit. I'm every week it's like I'm sick and tired of this. I'm not going to do this anymore. Who's even listening? Gosh, do I even listen to myself? But you know what? I've been given that authority, and I have to keep doing it. If the church goes down to five people, and it's funny because another one. Well, look at all that's happened at Lord of the Harvest. If that Mike Osminski, if he's doing what's right, people wouldn't be leaving like they are. Well, maybe I'm doing exactly what's right, and that's why people are leaving. And maybe it's saying that so few people want to hear the truth. Doesn't matter whether even what I just said is right or not. It's just the foolishness of people. What? Because people leave? That's a sign that something must be wrong with what you're doing and saying. How about John 6? Did anybody ever read that? After this time, many of his disciples left him. He had to turn to the handful that was left and said, are you guys just going to go on Zoom too? Or are you going to come back live with me? He had to say that. The ranks were thinning. Come on, guys. Jesus healed 10 lepers. How many came back to be discipled? One. Boy, there must be something wrong with them. Yeah, there was something wrong with what Jesus was saying. He was speaking the truth. And there is not a love for truth. But Jesus is saying, I have this authority. And this is important because in the midst of rejection, you've got to understand that God has given you authority. And what he's given you authority to do, you've got to keep doing it. All things have been handed over to me by the Father. There's the third time in three verses. No one knows the Son except the Father. Fourth time in three verses. And no one knows the Father. Fifth time in three verses. Except the Son and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Here's the issue. In the midst of judgment, in the midst of rejection, we are called to bring the revelation of the Father to those whosoever will. And we can't stop doing that, and we can never stop doing that. And whoever rejects, whoever slanders, whoever accuses, whoever judges you in return, you can't stop doing that. What Jesus is saying is the ultimate authority he has in the midst of judgment, in the midst of rejection, in the midst of darkness, in the midst of people plotting against his death. The job is to reveal the Father. And then he says, and here's the revelation of the Father, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. Those of you who toil and toil and toil, all those of you who are carrying a heavy burden that you can't carry any longer, come to me and I will give you rest. And that rest speaks of sacred time. It speaks of Sabbath rest and the celebration that comes from knowing the Father in the midst of tribulation. But it also has to do with the word, that word for rest has to do with being refreshed. You're laboring, you're heavy laden. Why? Because you are being rejected for the truth. You are being rejected because you're standing for the truth, because you're living in the truth. You're laboring, you're heavy laden, but come to me and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. This is what pleased the Father to hide from the wise and the understanding, but reveal to infants. We're taking the yoke of Jesus upon us. To take the yoke means we are committing ourselves to Jesus as our rabbi, and we are committing ourselves to his teaching. That's what it meant to take the yoke, because you would put two oxen in a single yoke, and the stronger oxen would help bear the burden of the weaker oxen. The stronger ox would bear the burden of the weaker ox and would also train the weaker ox. As that ox became stronger, what was the right way to do things? Guess, as we come into the yoke with Jesus, guess who's the stronger ox and guess who's the weaker ox? That one's not too hard to figure out. Jesus is saying, commit yourself to me in the midst of whatever is going on around you. Commit yourself to me. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I'm not haughty. I'm not a know-it-all. I'm not going to say, well, I'm wise and understanding and you're an idiot. It's not going to be accusatory, is not going to be entitled, is not going to see himself like something of his doesn't stink and you do. He's not going to be that way. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Here is what the leadership of Jesus does. For I am gentle and I am humble in my heart. And under my gentle, humble, meek, gentle means to be meek. It's the same word that was used at the start in the Sermon on the Mount. It said, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Meek are those who are yielded to God. Jesus is our example of how to be gentle in the midst of rejection. How to be kind in the midst of rejection. How to be trusting in the midst of rejection. How to be crying out in worship to God in the midst of rejection. How to see Father. How to understand that he's a good, good Father in the midst of rejection. This is the real purpose of discipleship. Take my yoke upon you. The Greek word learn from me is the verb form that's behind the word for discipleship. It's take my yoke upon you and be discipled by me. Learn by being discipled by me. And the first thing you're going to learn is not from what I speak from my mouth. It's my example, my gentle, yielded to God, humble attitude in the midst of a whole lot of darkness that's going on. What should the church be looking like right now in all the nonsense that's going on? Yielded to God and humble. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. It's interesting. My yoke is easy. The Greek word for easy there is my yoke is kind. My yoke is immersed in kindness. When you come alongside me and become the smaller, the lesser of two oxen, when you come and you yoke yourself to me, you'll find that the other ox that's moving you forward is full of kindness, is full of gentleness, is full of humility, is full of grace, is full of encouragement. And see, brethren, in the midst of our trials and tribulations, in the midst of rejection, in the midst of questioning, in the midst of frustration, in the midst of saying, well, I'll come back when I see it really happening there, all those promises that have made, that Pastor Oz has made, when I see them really start coming to pass, in the midst of all that, you're going to be immersed with a revelation of the Father. See, that's the Father in the Son. Jesus is the larger, stronger, more powerful ox of the two. But it's the Father's heart that's in him that makes him that way. Being yoked to the Son is being yoked to the Father. For my yoke is gracious, kind. My burden is light. As Chuck Porter would say, yeah, what does the Greek word for light mean? It means light. It's not a heavy burden. And he's going to go and he's going to talk about the Pharisees from here on in. Jesus and the Pharisees start really, really going at it. And what does Jesus say? You put burdens on men's souls that not even you can keep. The burden that I put on, it's light because I'm carrying the bulk of the load. So carry us, Jesus. Carry us in the midst of our darkness. Carry us in the midst of our confusion. Carry us in the midst of our frustration, our anger, our questioning, our rejection of others and others' rejection of us. Carry us, Lord. Carry us with the revelation of the Father, and that's what we will bring everywhere else. What you impart to us, we will impart to others. What you become to us, we will become to others. What you become for us, we will become for others. And Lord, as you bear most of the weight and most of the burden as the strong ox, Lord, we'll watch you and we'll learn from you. And then, Lord, when we become the strong ox with a weaker ox, Lord, we will minister. We're not there to be the wise and the understanding. We're there to be the servant. We're there to be the little child. We're there to be the one who is the least and point everyone to the one who is the greatest. In Jesus' name we pray it. Amen. God bless you, brethren. Go in peace to love and serve the Lord. We'll see you soon.